Please go ahead and have a seat, and we're going to continue on with our worship service. This church has a big footprint in it being a lighthouse in our community and around the world, and we've got somebody here who's representing one of our local ministries that we support that is active here in this county and also around the world. He's from Gideon's. His name is Bob Reynolds, so let's welcome Bob.
A short time back, Gideon's were distributing small testaments in Porto Alegre, Brazil. And one of the Gideons was standing in the quad. He was passing out scriptures to the students as they went by. He was having a great day. Students were taking copies of the scripture. It's going well. A young man walked by. He handed him his copy of the New Testament. And the young man turned at him and very rudely said a number of things, and then he took that Bible, and as hard as he could throw it, he threw it up on the roof of the school. Needless to say, it shook the Gideon up a little bit. It took him a few minutes. He got his composure back and started passing out God's word again. Had a great afternoon. As they were wrapping up the day, a man named Luis came up to him and said, "Thank you." Gideon looked at him kind of puzzled. And he said, "Well, you see, I've been working on the roof of the school all day, and I was contemplating suicide. My life is a mess." And all of a sudden, this Bible hit me on the head. And I sat down, and I started reading it. And I have committed my life to Jesus Christ. So thank you. Well, The churches provided the seed, the Gideons sowed it, but it's the Lord that gives the increase. You were there when Luis got that testament. Because of the monthly gift to Gideons that you give every month, you help supply that testament. And so we're able to take God's word where He wants it to go. Gideons are an organization of professional and businessmen and our wives. We are an extended missionary arm of your church. And we are able to reach out around the world. We're in 200 countries. We're passing out Bibles in 101 different languages right now. We are involved in the work of the Gideons because of a number of biblical imperatives, but I think of Isaiah 55:11, where God, speaking through his prophet Isaiah, says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So as a result of a placement of Bibles in hotels and motels and many other service areas, we hear continually the effect that these scriptures are having on the lives of many who receive them or pick them up to read in a hotel. This past week, we were over at Santa Rosa Junior College, and we passed out over 1,500 copies of the New Testament to those students. In just 2 weeks, we're going to start reaching out to all of our middle schools and our high schools to make sure that God's word is available to those students that want to pick them up. I'd like for you to come with me to Kerala, India, where Aisha, a lovely little 12-year-old girl, attended a public school. Aisha loved to read, and so she was excited when a Gideon gave her own copy of God's Word. She read through that entire New Testament in about 2 weeks. When she got to the back, to the plan of salvation, she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. Our father was a devout Hindu, and he was not at all happy with Aisha's decision. And he said, "I want nothing to do with your Jesus." Well, sometime later, Aisha and some friends were picnicking along the river, celebrating their acceptance into a dental training program. A sudden storm came up, a flash flood came through, and washed Aisha and four of her friends down the river. When her father got word that she was missing, he immediately went and made sacrifices to all of his Hindu gods that she would be found alive. Unfortunately, a few days later, her body was recovered. Sometime later, he was going through her belongings and found her diary, was reading through it, and she had recorded in a number of places her prayer that if it was necessary for her to die, that the Lord would bring her mother and father to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that testament being so precious to her, her father began to read it. He wanted to see why this was so important to her. He ended up accepting the Lord, and so did his wife. He wrote a tract telling Aisha's story. And over the years, that tract has been around, over several thousand people in India have come to know the Lord as they read Aisha's story. So one little testament in the hands of a little 12-year-old Hindu girl in India has brought thousands to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We work locally with the Redwood Gospel Mission and many of their outreaches, their birthday party for the homeless, their Thanksgiving event, their back-to-school things for the families that don't have the means here in our county. We've given out over 4,000 scriptures just working with them over the last year. We need your help to be able to continue to do that, to reach students, to reach other groups, to get into the hotels and countries around the world. And so I would ask if you would pray. If you would pray that we would have a continuing flow of the funds that we need to provide God's word. It costs us $1.20 to print and distribute one copy of God's word. Also, I would ask you to pray that we'd have men and women come and join us in the work, either as members of Gideon's or as a fairly new program we have called the Friends of Gideon's. And we can talk to you about that after if you're interested. And also, finally and most importantly, if you would pray for the men and women, the boys and girls that receive these copies of God's word, that their lives would be changed and they would be brought to a saving knowledge of our Lord. Another way that you can help out is through personal financial gift. If you want to do that, the bulletin that you received this morning has a little envelope that tears off. You can use that to make a contribution, either send it in or Phil and I will be in the back after the service. Or you can use the Gideon card program. You have a sample in your bulletin, and there's a display in the back on the back table of four different kinds of cards that are available. And they're pretty self-explanatory, but I can talk to you about it if you want more information later. If you want to do that, make your checks out to Gideon's International. As we're able to provide the funding to get the word out, we see lives changed. And I just want to thank you, Pastor Jim, and all of you for supporting this ministry. It's your ministry. We just have people in 200 countries that can go where you and I can't go. So thank you.
Let's go ahead and pray for the ministry of Gideon's. Lord, thank you so much that there are Christian ministries out here who are committed to taking your precious word that gives life, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Thank you that these guys are out there on the front lines distributing your word to people who do not know you. Lord, we are especially mindful of Santa Rosa Junior College campus and the Redwood Gospel Mission. Lord, for all of those scriptures that were handed out and distributed over these last couple of weeks, Lord, would you bless each one of those? Lord, help those people who have received a copy of the scriptures. Lord, give them a curiosity. Remind them of the emptiness of their own lives without you, without knowing the only true God. And help them to open up those scriptures and to be able to understand what your revelation is and what your good news message is, so that they can come to saving faith in Christ. Bless the ministry of Gideon's and Bob and Phil and the work that they're doing. And Father, we pray that you would get all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Bob, so much for sharing with us, for being here this week with us, and for sharing those testimonies. Those are powerful. Those are the testimonies. Those are the windows that God doesn't always give us, but sometimes does, and lets us know what the Word of God actually accomplishes. The Word of God is living and active. It has the power to do anything that God deems it to do, to change lives. Last night, as I was up here sharing announcements, I was wearing scripture. I was wearing a shirt that the ministry ladies team and I wore at our women's conference. And we were able to get into God's word and to let him fill us with his spirit all day long. We have so many opportunities for all of us to do that. But my prayer is that we'll never take for granted the power of his word. We're kicking off and starting our life groups very shortly this fall. And we want everyone to be a part of that. Take every opportunity we can to put God's word into our heart, into our minds, so that we can spend time with him and we can know him. And then we can let the word of God do just what it does around the world right here in Sonoma County. We must never take that for granted. We love global missions. We love missions, period. Whenever someone is on mission with God and doing what God has called them to do, that's what we want to be a part of. We want to partner with you in prayer. We want to partner in our financial giving. Everything God gives back to us, we want to give back. We also want to do it with our own lives, because those words will speak powerfully through our lives to others as they watch us. There's no better way I know to do that than to be here every Sunday to hear the power of the Word of God preached and spoken, and then to take it into our lives during the week, to join together during special events like our women's retreat, like our women's events, and like the men's prayer breakfast that's coming up, where you get to be encouraged and hear what someone, a professional athlete, is doing with the Word of God. How encouraging. And that's going to be coming up on a Saturday. It will actually be Saturday, September 23rd. It'll be at 7:30 in the morning. And so, men, please be praying about that and be praying about who you can invite, because I know you're going to hear the Word of God. And then also be praying about life groups. If you're in one, that's awesome. You are already doing that. Pray for where you can be used by God in that group. How can you bless someone? Who could you invite? And then if you haven't joined one, please be praying about which one God wants you to join. Yes, I said which one, and I hope you caught that. It isn't a question whether he wants you in his word every week or not. He does. Which one does he want you to join? We have women's groups and men's group and couples group and singles groups. We want to offer as many as we can so that it will fit with your schedule, so that you can put God's word into your heart and life every single week, and you can be encouraged. I got to tell you, one of my favorite things this morning was seeing all my friends. I love that. I love that I come here on the weekends and I see my friends. I see my sisters and my brothers in Christ. I get to encourage you and pray for you. You truly encourage me and pray for me. I need that. And I get to hear about your week or hear about what you're going through. We come here together as the family of God because we want to be about God's purposes. But we need to encourage each other to be able to do that, to build each other up, and to pour the word of God into our lives. And you know, when we care about each other, that's what we're doing. We're loving one another. There's a lot of love one another's in the word of God. Well, we have a very, very special invitation that we want each one of you to pick up. And then we'd like for you to take more so that you can use it for what it was intended for. It's beautiful. I love the way these turned out. It gives all the information about a very special celebration we have coming up, our 50th anniversary celebration, Sebastopol Christian Church. We want to honor God and we want to thank him. So we're going to draw together to do that for what he's done in our past. And then We are really excited about what he's going to do in our future, and we want to gather together to celebrate and to thank him for what we know he's going to do through our church into the future. Well, last but certainly not least, we're going to get together because we want to do what we know is vital for that to be accomplished through us. God is all powerful. He can do anything, but he chooses to use his people. I have to tell you, that's probably, I don't know, I'm going to get in his presence and just be in awe, but it could be the very first question I ask him. Why? Why do you use such flawed people? But in his word, he does, and it affirms again and again and again, that's his plan, certainly wouldn't be mine, that's his plan. But that is his plan. So we need to take that seriously, and we need to bow our knees to him, and we need to say, God, where do you want us to go next? What do you want to accomplish through me in this church? And then through this church into your community. So we're going to have a worship and prayer night. We would love everyone to come. Our last one was, we were told, the biggest attendance we've had yet. We want to top that. In fact, we want to double that. We want everyone at the worship and prayer night. Please make it a priority because we're going to open the Word of God. We're going to read it together. We're going to sing and praise him together. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to ask him, God, what do you want to do with me? And God, what do you want to do with this church in your community? Well, right now, let's get ready and worship some more.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Well, Pastor Jim's been teaching on 2 Corinthians, out of 2 Corinthians about the Apostle John, or Apostle John, Apostle Paul, and his experiences and things that are going on at that time when he was you know, sharing the gospel and the experiences he has gone through at that time. So this song that we're going to start off with, as you stand, we're going to sing a song called "I Will Follow," because this is like the theme song, I think, to the Apostle Paul. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I mean, that sounds just like him, right? Amen. Let's do it. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Yeah. Where you go, I go. When you stay, I stay. When you move, I move. I will follow you. When you love, I love. How you serve, I serve.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay.
that's the cry of our heart. Amen, church? It should be. So last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, we introduced a song entitled "Here's My Heart." And you know, you may have known the song, may have already heard it, maybe it was the first time you heard it. We're going to do it again this morning, and I love, because this song is really a prayer put to song. And you know, we're going to be entering into communion in a little bit, so I would say take this time, this opportunity, even now as we sing it, to prepare your hearts for communion. And it's just a great song, so let's sing it.
True.
We're going to continue worshiping our great God this morning by celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper. It's something that at this church we do every weekend, every service, because Jesus said, as often as you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. So we celebrate communion, and you notice that communion is a physical thing. There's this piece of bread. There's this cup of juice. These are physical reminders of a reality that happened in history 2,000 years ago, where Jesus in his actual physical body submitted himself to the authorities at the time, who falsely accused him of many things, and they put him to death, and he gave his life on the cross for us. It says in the book of Hebrews, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we have so many things to thank you for, but just in these verses, Lord, thank you that you became flesh and blood, that you became one of us, so you could identify with us, so that you could take our place as our substitute when you died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for breaking the power of the devil. Thank you for breaking the power of death. And thank you for freeing us from the fear of dying and of judgment and of separation from God. Lord, thank you for bringing us near to God and bringing us into a right relationship with God because you gave your life for us. All praise and honor and glory goes to you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
you, April. We're going to come, we're to the point in our service at this time that we're going to have the great joy to give our tithes and offerings back to the Lord. You know, the Word of God is very clear. God has made it very clear to us that if we would covenant with Him, and that we would put Him first, that He would always provide for us. And how many would say, testify to that very fact? I know I would. So as we look at our giving this morning, you know, look at it from that perspective, that you're not really just giving something. You know, I have to do my have to do this. It's really, I get to do this. And I think that, you know, as a result, I think that we'll all see the hand of God move in our behalf as we have in the past. And if you believe that, say amen with me. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning that You are the one who provides. You are the one who said, if You would do Your part, I will do My part. And Father, we know that You're the one who opens the opportunities, the doors of opportunities, and makes a way for us in the wilderness sometimes, it seems like. But You always come through because You're faithful. So as we give this morning, Father, we give with an incredible joy, a joy knowing that we are connected up with the God who created everything, who owns everything. And we thank You, Father, that we can give that with joy and a thankful heart this morning. And we just put our trust in You, Father, for every need that we have. And we thank You for that, that You are the faithful one. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that they would go forth, these tithes and offerings would go forth and accomplish what You've called them to do. And that they would complete the task before them. And that many souls will become part of the kingdom of God as a result of giving right here and right now. And even as Brother Bob had shared this morning about the Word of God through the Gideons, it's the same principle, Father. We're wanting to see You lifted up. And You said if Jesus would be lifted up, You would draw all to Him. And so, Father, this morning, we thank You that You're doing that even through these tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name, if you believe that, say amen. Amen. All right. You know, we always say God is amazing, but this song says He's more than amazing. Let's sing it.
Remember all Your promises.
We love and serve an amazing God. Thank you, worship team, and I will see you guys in a few minutes.
All right.
Back up here. Hey, before we get started in today's message, many of you guys are aware, watching the news, that there's a big hurricane, Harvey, that has hit the coast of Texas, and even if it's not categorized as a hurricane anymore, it is still dumping an inordinate amount of rain, and it's causing danger for a lot of people. And so let's go to the Lord together, and we'll ask God to pour out his mercy and help on those people of Texas. Heavenly Father, we lift up the people there on the coast of Texas and Houston and these other cities that are so affected by this hurricane that has struck them in the last couple of days. And from what we understand, Lord, the rain is going to still be there for the next few days, and causing flood and havoc. And Father, we ask your help for those people. We ask your mercy upon those who are in danger's way. We ask for your resources and your people who have the ability to go out and rescue them. Lord, give them safety, give them discernment to know where to go, to know how to find the people that are in trouble, and to help rescue them and bring them to a place of safety. And then also, Father, they're going to need help in the next week or 2 weeks or months as they're trying to recover from this massive storm. And we ask you, Lord, to provide the resources to help these people get back on their feet, to provide them with food and water and medicine and whatever else they need, whether it's government agencies or whether it's private agencies. Lord, if there's Christian agencies involved, and we know that there will be, Father, bless them, provide for them. Let God's people be generous in their donations so that they can help provide these people and help them back up on their feet after this recovery. So, Lord, we lift these people to you. We ask you to bless them, to be merciful, to minimize what could be just a terrible, terrible storm. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we're in a series this summer. We're going through a book of the Bible in the New Testament. It's the eighth book in. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a large church in southern Greece. The book is called 2 Corinthians, which sort of implies there was a first letter. This series is called We Have This Treasure. We have this treasure that God would put his spirit into our hearts, which he calls jars of clay, or in common earthen pots. And God does that, like Lisa was saying. I don't know why God uses flawed human beings like you and me, but he does. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. And we've reached a point now, we're down to chapter 11. We only have three more chapters to go. And I encourage you, if you have not yet read 2 Corinthians, please do that. Please read chapter 11 and 12 in preparation for next week, because we're going to get right into that. You'll see some scriptures up on the screen. You can find your Bibles in front of you if you like, or maybe you have your own phone or a smart tablet to find your scriptures. This chapter is called The Many Trials of a Christian Leader. And I'd ask that we go to God in prayer. Lord, we just sang a song this morning. It said, "Here's our heart, Lord. Speak your truth. Speak your truth to us." And Lord, you said in John 17, you said, sanctify them or set them apart by the truth. And then you said, your word is truth. So Father, we come to your word now. We come to your word that is true, that is our anchor point, that is our guide for faith and practice. And we ask that you would speak your word to us. Lord, quicken my words as I speak. I pray you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your passion. Give me your zeal. Give me your clarity. And Lord, help us all to be attentive, to tune in to what your Spirit is saying to us through your word and through these words spoken today. Lord, help us to become doers of your word and thereby grow in our faith in Christ. Bless your word as it goes out. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is about 5 years ago in the spring of 2012. Lisa and our son Tyler was graduating from college. His then fiance, now wife, Allie, was also graduating from the same college. It's down in Southern California. It's called Azusa Pacific University, or APU, it's called. Biola people call it a poo. But that's just bio-lame people talking. Anyway, that's just getting into SoCal college rivalries and stuff. But anyway, Azusa Pacific, so he's graduating there, and I'm on the West Campus. I'm kind of walking around exploring the place, and I come across this statue in the middle of the West Campus, and it's this old guy from yesteryear, from 200, 250 years ago, and he's got his hands up, and he's preaching, and he's holding the Bible, and I found out it was John Wesley. Of all people. Wesley was, of course, the founder of the Wesleyan movements, founder of the Methodist churches, and he had a big influence on the founding of Azusa Pacific University. You know, it was in about 1738 that John Wesley was in a prayer meeting, and he said he felt his heart, quote, strangely warmed, and he decided that he was going to change the way he was pastoring. He was already an Anglican pastor. And he was going to change the way he was going to pastor and the way he was going to preach. And he became even more of an evangelist. And so for the next 50 years, John Wesley went out and shook up the United Kingdom with his gospel preaching. He challenged listeners to live a deeper commitment to God and to pursue a holy life. And many of his listeners, they were unsettled by his words. They were resentful of their need to humble themselves before God and to repent of their sins. And John Wesley found a lot of opposition. Even the clergy, even the church leaders came to be against him, and the pulpits of the churches were closed to him. He could no longer preach inside the church. And so John Wesley decided to take his preaching outside, and he would go into the towns and villages all over England. He rode over 250,000 miles on a horseback, which I feel sorry for the horse. But actually, it wasn't so bad because he was a diminutive man. He was only 5'3" and 128 pounds. So that's not bad even on a small horse, right? You know. Anyway, so he's going around preaching. They said that he preached over 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. 40,000. Over a 60-year career, I figured that's about 11 or 12 sermons a week. So I got a lot of preaching to do to catch up with this guy. Anyway, he would go into the town. There, each of these towns and villages, they had a place where they put up a cross. And the cross was to remind all the businessmen and the commerce people in the town, hey, Jesus is watching you. So you better do an honest business here. That was the idea of the cross in the town. And he would go there to that center point in the town, and he would start singing hymns. I don't know how his voice was. Maybe he just made a joyful noise to the Lord, but it was enough to attract a crowd. And when the crowd got there and was attracted, he would start preaching the gospel to him. Now, again, I told you he had a lot of opposition. The church people were against him. The clergy were against him. They would incite and stir up these rabble-rousers and these thugs to start opposing physically John Wesley and his preaching. During his first 19 years of public ministry, John Wesley was pelted with rotten tomatoes. He had manure thrown at him. He had stones thrown at him. But here's the thing, 19 years and he refused to give up. And the Holy Spirit would work powerfully through the preaching of John Wesley, and he would even quiet down the mobs. It was said many times that thugs that were sent out to devour Wesley like lions, they went away from that meeting like lambs. Many found their souls awakened to God. For 19 years, Wesley was dragged before magistrates. He was beaten with fists. He was pummeled with rocks. But he refused to give up. He even had homes that he was staying in. The homes were set afire to try to stop his preaching. But he refused to give up. It must have been discouraging, but he had courage in the face of all that opposition. Now, here's my question. If those 19 years, what if Wesley had just quit and said, you know what, this is too hard. I can't go on and do this. What would have been the repercussions and the consequences in England? I'm so glad John Wesley didn't quit, because it was in the year 1757, 19 years later, Wesley had already preached thousands of sermons, and the mobs that were harassing him were now on his side. The thugs that came to oppose him were now hushed and calmed down by the rest of the crowd. And by this time, by the time that Wesley turned 60 years of age, he even became someone of a celebrity in England. And he was invited to preach now, and just about every congregation, every church, every pulpit was now open to John Wesley. And in his 70s and 80s, Wesley even became a national hero. He had transformed, God had used him to transform thousands and thousands of lives. By the time Wesley died, it was said there were 80,000 Methodists in England and 40,000 Methodists in the colonies or in the United States of America. I'm so glad he didn't give up. Wesley had a Bible verse that was like his mantra, and came from the Beatitudes in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It said, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." Rejoice for persecution. Rejoice when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of things and evil against you. Yes, he could rejoice in that, because God had called John Wesley into the ministry. He called him to preach the good news to all creation, and God had used him in a mighty way. I'm glad John Wesley never quit. I'm even more glad that the Apostle Paul never quit, despite all the opposition and the persecution that he had to endure. And we're going to talk a lot about the different sufferings and the trials in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because there's a long list of them that Paul went through on your half and on my half to keep the gospel going forward. But first, we come to the beginning of the chapter, and it says that Paul is jealous. Paul is jealous for the Corinthian believers. And I thought, man, this guy's an apostle of Christ. How could he be jealous? Isn't jealousy like one of those lower things? What jealousy could be a godly trait? Is that what you're possibly saying? Well, look what Paul says here. He says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Paul was jealous for the Corinthian believers, and you know why? Because they started off accepting the pure gospel. They started off with pure devotion to Christ. And then these false teachers were coming along in Paul's absence, when Paul went on to keep spreading the gospel in the western part of the Roman Empire. And in Paul's absence, these false teachers had come in, and they were leading the Corinthian people astray. And so Paul was getting jealous and says, "Why are you listening to those guys? They've got it wrong. Don't listen to them anymore." He says, you pledged yourselves to Christ, and I pledged as an apostle that I'd present you guys to Christ as a pure virgin bride to the bridegroom when he returns. And you've been going astray. Look what it says about God himself in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. The people of Israel, God's people, had gone through the desert for 40 years. Now they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses gets one last chance to preach to his people. Deuteronomy actually means repetition of the law. And so in Deuteronomy 4, it's talking about God and his character, talking about them. When you go into the promised land, make sure you stay faithful to the Lord your God. Make sure you don't go and worship the idols and all the other gods of the Canaanites into the land that God is letting you go into. So he says, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. The Lord your God is a jealous God. Now, you think, oh, jealousy, that's a sign of weakness. That's a sign of insecurity, that you would be jealous over somebody you love. But it says God himself is jealous for us. And one of the reasons is that if and when we leave pure devotion to God and we go after something else in life, some lesser thing, God actually knows the consequences of that. We're going to suffer. We're going to trip and fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to be in pain. It's going to cause damage to our lives and to the other people around us if we stray away from following Christ wholeheartedly. God knows that, and so God can even be jealous on that. And that's why the very first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. So Paul, in full of the Holy Spirit, is saying, I'm jealous for you guys, because you're going astray, and you need to get back to the right path. Now, there's a danger sign of a weak congregation. And here's one of the danger signs, one of the reasons why they're going astray. They're leaving pure devotion to Christ. And he reaches verse 4, and he says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. You know, the Corinthians probably thought, hey, you know, we're just being open-minded. You know, all ideas are relative. You can't really have anybody claiming exclusive truth. Nobody has a corner on the truth. Well, God himself says, yeah, he has the corner on the truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus claims to have the only corner of the truth because he says he's God. He's God in the flesh. And the reason that we would know truth at all is because God would reveal that truth to us. It's not that we're so smart. It's that God in his love and his grace decided to reveal that truth to us. And then he says, you're going to be a weak congregation if you start straying away from the Bible, the revelation of God to us, from the pure devotion from the Word of God, and you're going after somebody else. He calls it another Jesus. He calls it a different spirit. He calls it a different gospel. And he says, stay away from that stuff. You start going down that path, Jesus plus other things, and now it's not going to be Orthodox Christianity anymore. It's going to be something else. It might even have a Christian label, but it's not going to be the pure Orthodox Christian faith. So don't be so gullible. You need to be discerning who the real Christian teacher is. You need to be discerning what the real Christian revelation is. And that's why we say the Bible is our rule. The Bible is the inspired word from God. The Bible says all scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work, from 2 Timothy. So we need to stay with the Word of God. He says, in fact, I'll tell you about these false teachers over here. You want to know who they really are? You want to know who the force, you want to know the influence, the malignant influence that is really behind these false teachers? I'll tell you. And so we go down to verse 13 and to 15, and he says, for such people, talking about the false teachers, they are false apostles, they are deceitful workers, they are masquerading as apostles of Christ. In other words, it's not who they really are. They say they're apostles of Christ, but it's a mask. It's a deception. It's not who they really are. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. You know, in reality, Satan is the enemy of our souls. Remember, we talked about that last week. We have to take captive every argument, every lofty pretension, every idea that comes up against God, against the one true God. We have to take captive every one of those strongholds and make them obedient to Christ, because the source of them doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. And it says Satan masquerades himself. There's times when he will look like an angel of light. He's really the prince of darkness, but he's an expert at deception. And so we remember to thank Jesus, because it says in Colossians, Jesus rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. We used to belong to the kingdom of darkness before Christ, but Jesus rescued us, and he brought us into the kingdom of the light of his own dear Son. So we are now walking in the light, and like John says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. So Satan is a prince of darkness, and when Satan starts deceiving and lying, and these false apostles start believing that message, and they start preaching that message, they have now become servants instead of the one true God. They become servants of the enemy. So one of the questions is today, because we don't know exactly what those guys were teaching. It doesn't go into great detail what the false teachers were teaching. But one of the things about today is, as I asked the question, I said, how can we as Christians, how can we as followers of Jesus, how can we have the discernment to figure out who's a true teacher from God and who's a false teacher? How can we tell who's a real Christian authority and somebody who's a fake and a fraud? How do you spot a false teacher? Well, there's at least six ways. Because when you evaluate any, quote, so-called Christian organization, you need to ask these types of questions. You need to look for these blind spots. Their presence will tell you whether or not that ministry is really a Christian ministry. Signs of a false teacher or a false ministry. Number one is authoritarianism. They don't have a servant's heart. They want to be the boss. They're the ones in charge. They don't have any grace. They're the ones that say, I want everybody to serve me. I got into this business so I could be the boss, so I could tell everybody else what to do. That's not the spirit of Jesus. It says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you got to look for that quality of character in a Christian leader, not the one who always wants to be the boss all the time. Now, the second sign is exclusiveness. It's the attitude of their way is the only way. They claim this specific, special revelation from God. Some of them even say, hey, look, you might have your Bible and that's fine. We can start with the Bible. But I've got a message from God. I've got a special additional revelation from God. And so you might start with the Bible as a jumping off point, but now you need to listen to me because I've got this exclusive corner on the truth. Another sign of a false teacher is greed. Why are they in the business? They're in the business to make money. They're in the business to manipulate people in order to get them to give their money. Another sign is sensuality, of moral impurity, of sexual license. They don't respect Christian marriage. They don't respect the idea that sex is a gift from God and it's to be protected within the covenant bonds of marriage. And so they want to play fast and loose with that. Another sign is unaccountability. They don't have any authority over them. They're saying like they're a prophet and they got their revelation directly from God. So nobody's their boss except God himself. They don't have to hold themselves accountable to anybody. That's a bad sign. And then the last one, rationalization. Boy, if somebody comes along and says, well, you know, there are certain people who've studied God's word a lot, and they know what the revelation from God is in his Bible. And what you're teaching over here, that doesn't square with what the plain teaching of Scripture is. You are deviating from the main teachings of Scripture. And instead of saying, oh, well, thank you for correcting me, they get really defensive when confronted. They will twist and distort the Scriptures to start fitting their lifestyle or their opinions. And if and when you see that, please run the other way. Go the other direction. Do not listen to their deception anymore. They may look and seem like an angel of light, but if you see these signs, those are sure signs of false teaching and a false gospel. You know, Jesus himself, he could always spot a false teacher. Have you heard this saying? It says, you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool Jesus any of the time. He knows everything. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what a person says, what they do. He knows what their motives are. So you can't fool Jesus. And Jesus said, this is how you tell us a false teacher. Comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. It says, you can detect them by the way they act. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Look at their actions, not just what they say. And then a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad fruit can't produce good fruit. I challenge you to say that three times fast. How much wood could a woodchuck? Okay. Every tree that produces bad fruit will be chopped down and burned. You can tell who the false prophets are by their deeds, right? So what does it tell us in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament? It says, remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In other words, if you saw Jesus in their character and the way they lived and the way they treated their family and the way they led congregations, in the way they acted out in the street, if you saw that servant leadership, if you saw the Jesus character in them, they're worth imitating. And if you don't see that character, then watch out, because you've got somebody who might appear as an angel of light, but they're really just a false teacher. So now Paul goes on, and he says, I really am telling you not to follow these false teachers. But if you think these guys are so great, and you think they're, okay, maybe they're Jews, maybe they're from Palestine, maybe they've been supposed Christ followers for years and years. Whatever they are, I want to tell you, and if I have to do it, I'll do it, but I will compare my ministry to their ministry. Now, I don't recommend generally that we do that. In fact, we're just supposed to follow the Lord and say, Lord, this is the path you've called me to, and it's actually not helpful to keep comparing ourselves to other people. But Paul does it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He does it just to show the Corinthian people to say, hey, who's the real apostle here? Who's got the real spiritual authority? And so Paul says, he starts talking about his own spiritual heritage, and he says, okay, if I got to compare, I got to compare. Let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. And he says, so he's going to talk about religious heritage. He's going to talk about sufferings in ministry. He's going to talk about all the things that he's had to endure as a Christian leader and as an apostle. And so let's go to the next verse. Paul's talking about his religious heritage. And he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Paul knows. He says, he's like, really, most of the time, comparisons, they're not helpful to anybody. All they do is either puff you up with pride if you think you're superior to somebody, or they put you in this place of self-abasement by saying, well, this guy's really blessed by God and I got nothing, you know? So they don't really generally help, but Paul's doing it to say, who's the real apostle here? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but he says, I have to, and I have to tell you what I've been doing. Some of the trials, this is interesting, because Paul's going to give this whole list of trials and sufferings and persecutions that he's endured. Some of what we see, we can actually read about in the book of Acts, but a lot of what Paul says here, you don't find it anywhere in Scripture where Paul suffered these things. So he's obviously had a fuller, richer, and even more persecuted life than what we can read about in the New Testament. So he says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. We don't even read about 1 time in the New Testament where he got the 40 lashes minus one. By the way, that's the most severe form of punishment from a Jewish authority other than being put to death for blasphemy, which is what they put Jesus to death for, according to them. So 5 times Paul endured that. He says 3 times, he says that was from the Jews. Let's talk about from the Romans. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And I spent a night and a day in the open sea. So Paul's undergone all these things. It says three times he was beaten with rods. We only read about one occasion. It's in Acts chapter 16. It's when Paul's going from Asia onto the continent of Europe. When he gets that vision, the Macedonian vision in Acts 16, where the man says, come over here and help us. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and now Luke, they all go west. And that's how the gospel took root in churches in the west and in Europe. The very first city in Europe where the gospel took root was this church plant by Paul here in Philippi in northern Greece. And so Paul's in Philippi and he's having success in the ministry and the church is beginning. And then he gets falsely accused of something and dragged before the magistrates. And it says in Acts chapter 16, it says the city magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And when he says them, it's talking about Paul and Silas. The city magistrates ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And so down in this dungeon in Philippi, in the Philippian jail, and the jailer's over there, and they're singing hymns to God at night, and then God causes this great miracle, and the Philippian comes up to them, and he asks them the question that as a pastor I wish somebody sincerely would just ask me, because I'm waiting. I'm just saying, I would probably fall over and faint if this question ever happened. The Philippian jailer comes up to Paul and Silas, and he says, brothers, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So they're after being flogged by the Romans. You know, it wasn't easy living the life of an apostle. I can imagine how many times being beaten or being stoned or being thrown into jail or being shipwrecked or being robbed, how many times Paul was tempted to quit. Paul was tempted to throw in his apostle towel and just say, you know what, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. Lord Jesus, please just go and find someone else to carry on your message. And yet Paul never quit. Even in Acts 14, when it's talking about being stoned to death, they're now on the first missionary journey. It's Paul and Barnabas. They're preaching in this city called Lystra, and they're having great success. And then these jealous, unbelieving Jews came from another city, and they incited the crowd, and they stoned Paul. They threw rocks at him until Paul was unconscious. And whether he actually died or not, we don't know. Commentators kind of disagree on whether he actually physically died or not. But he was stoned by rocks to the point of being unconscious, and thinking he was dead, it says, after the that they dragged him outside the city. And now, so you picture this man lying here, just, you know, covered with bruisings and bloody from being stoned by rocks. It's a terrible way to die. And he's laying there on the ground. And now Barnabas and some other of these brand new believers come up and say, man, what happened? And it says right there that God just raised him up. And it says, after the disciples gathered around him, he got up. He just got up and stood up. And what I would have thought was, wow, thank you, God, for giving me life. I'm never going back into that town. That's a dangerous place. Let's go on to someplace else that's a little more peaceful. Is that what Paul did? Not at all. Paul, the courageous one, the bold one, the fearless one, says, hey, you know, it'll probably make an even bigger impact if they see this guy that was stoned almost to death or stoned to death. I get back up and I just go back in the city and start preaching again to him. You think that'll make an impact? Bam! And that's what Paul did. And then they appoint elders and leaders in the town. And then Paul says to them the most understated statement. If you think about a guy who'd just been stoned to death, he says, brothers, he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know, seriously, why do you think Paul would be willing to go through all that? Why didn't he just tap out? Why didn't just Paul say, enough, I can't take this anymore. Lord Jesus, please, just go and find somebody else. You know, here's the key to Paul, to all those who are called into the Lord's service, who find themselves in difficult places, places where they're full of opposition and persecution and trial. What is it that keeps these people going when most everybody else will quit? Here's the key. It says, When you know that you are called by God to be somewhere, when you are convinced, you say, God, you called us to be in this place. When you know you're called by God to be somewhere, then you're willing to endure all those sufferings and setbacks. Because you realize, you say, God, you called us here. And even though this is terrible and we're suffering and it hurts and we feel like quitting and we don't want to go on, Lord, we're going to hang in there. Why? Because you called us to this place and we're not going to quit. And maybe in baseball terms, maybe it's only the fourth inning or the fifth inning and the game's not over yet. Maybe something good is going to happen. Maybe, you know, 15 years from now, as John Wesley is preaching in England and he's getting rotten tomatoes and manure thrown at him while he's preaching the gospel in the middle of a town in England. Maybe he says, you know what, God, you called me to this and I don't know what's going to happen, but I think you've got something good in store in the future. So however long it takes, I'm just going to keep on preaching. And that's what Paul did. He never gave up, even though they had to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul was risking his own life over and over for the goal and the success of his mission. That's something, by the way, and you want to know, like, why did Paul do the comparison? Paul says, I've gone through all this for the sake of the gospel. I've gone through all this for my Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and gave his life for me, and I'm not going to quit. And by the way, those false teachers over there, are they willing to go through any of this stuff? Are they willing to go through the suffering and the hardships and the persecution? No, they weren't. So Paul says, you want to know who the real teacher is, the real Christian leader? It's me. Paul says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country. As Paul says, if I step this way, there's danger. 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 Wherever he goes, whoever he talks to, there's going to be danger because he's in the middle of the spiritual warfare and he's tearing down strongholds and he's capturing the world, the ancient Roman world, and he's leading them to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, you're not going to quit. You might kill me, but you're not going to shut me up. And God says, you're not going to shut up despite what happens to you. I'm going to keep using you. From the writing of this letter, I think that Paul served Christ another 11 or 12 years before he ended up in 2 Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy in the Mamertine prison in Rome, awaiting his death sentence. So God gave him 12 more years after the writing of this letter. And look what he wrote, what he'd already been through. We must enter through many hardships to go into the kingdom of God. So Paul done all that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the churches. He had a protective shepherd's heart. He was trying to keep them from going in the wrong direction. And he was jealous for them, and he says, you really need to go back to the truth. You need to go back to where the real Christian teaching is. Now, what about us today? What are the action points? What are some of the takeaways that you say, okay, you told me about Paul, told me about all these experiences that he went through, most of them negative. Paul saw them as badges of honor. Paul saw, this is what I have to go through to prove that what I'm saying is true, that I'm not going to quit despite the persecution, in order for you to believe that what I'm saying is true, then so be it. You know, what can we take away from the example of a life like that? Number one, when serving God gets tough, don't quit. Don't quit. You know, Paul suffered unjustly over and over and over again. They lied about him. They falsely accused Paul everywhere he went, but he never threw in the towel. He never quit. Paul had this for his mantra in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He said, I just want to complete the assignment that the Lord gave me, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. So yeah, it's going to get tough. But when it gets tough, don't be like the false teachers. Don't be like the easy out people. Don't be like the one, well, hey, don't be like the hired hand. Remember, Jesus, I told you that story in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd versus the hired hand. Don't be like the hired hand. The minute the wolf shows up, you run away. Be like the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So when the going gets tough serving God, don't quit. Number two, when, not if. When people do not understand you, do not write them off. You know, Paul shared a whole litany of activities and trials he endured, all for the sake of God's people. He never did write off the Corinthians, although they were a weak congregation. People you care about, they may frustrate you at times. They may get you to pull your hair out if you still have hair on your head. They may just, you know, say, what am I going to do with this person? They're frustrating me to no end. But you know what? It's always worth the effort to keep on reaching toward them, because if and when they turn around, the glory is going to be to God, and it's going to be for their good. And then they're going to realize that you really were somebody who loved them unconditionally, no matter what they said or did. When people don't understand you, don't write them off. And then number three, when you get the opportunity, this is what Paul always did. When you get the opportunity, always keep pointing people to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one who can save them. Paul couldn't save anybody. Paul could announce the good news, and faith comes by hearing, but Paul couldn't save anybody. It was only Jesus who could save them. Jesus is the one who could change their lives forever. Now, I want to clear up something that I said last week. If you were here last week and you heard this, remember I said we were demolishing strongholds, and the strongholds would be this idea in our society that's not Christian at all. It's this idea or philosophy that goes against the Christian faith. And I said, you know, one of the biggest strongholds in our society is this idea that all roads lead to God. You know, whatever spiritual pathway you take, whatever religion you follow, whatever philosophy you adopt, it's all just going to end up right back to God. So it doesn't really matter which one you adopt. And I said that was a major stronghold that we have to battle. We have to oppose, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And he said no one comes to the Father but by him. Last weekend, or on Monday, I come into my office and I got this update from Greg Laurie and the Harvest Crusade. You know, every summer they preach down in Angel Stadium, and they preach the gospel for 3 nights. And I've been there, and it's powerful. And Greg Laurie was preaching on Sunday night, and he said these words. He says, you know what, it's true, all roads lead to God, but not all roads lead to heaven. And here's the truth of that statement, because it says in Hebrews, once is it appointed for man to die, and after that, to face the judgment. So everybody is eventually going to face God when they die. The question is, are you going to face God as your Savior, or are you going to face God as your judge? Because it says in Philippians, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So are you going to be bowing your knee to Jesus as your Savior, or are you going to be bowing your knee to the Lord Jesus as your judge? May it be as your Savior. Because, yeah, all roads lead to God, but not all roads lead to heaven. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I don't know where you are today in your spiritual life, but I've got to think that faith comes by hearing. And so I'm wondering if maybe you're at a place where you're looking at Jesus in a different way than you saw him before, and you're saying, you know, what if he really is the Son of God? What if he really did die on a cross, and he didn't stay dead, but he came out of that tomb alive on the third day? What if he ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives? What if he really is coming again? What if Jesus is who he claimed to be? And you're starting to believe the message now. You're starting to believe that Jesus is who he always said he was. Truth is, there's two sides of the equation, and both of them are true. The first side is that you're not too good to come to Jesus. Nobody's too good to come to Jesus, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all made mistakes morally, and we need forgiveness, every one of us. So nobody is too good to come to Jesus. But it's also true that nobody is too bad to be able to come to Jesus either. Because for all of your sins, everything you've ever said and done that's wrong, Jesus already paid for them when he died on the cross for you. It's a very simple statement. Jesus died for you. Now, are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to put your trust in him? Lord Jesus, we come to you today in faith. We come to you believing that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You are the reigning one in heaven. You said all authority on heaven and earth has now been given to me. So, Lord, we recognize you for that. And, Lord, we we just humble ourselves before you and we say, Lord, forgive us for all the bad things we've done. God, help us to live a life that pleases you in the future. Show us, Lord Jesus, show us the path that you want us to walk. Lord, we commit our lives to following you as our forgiver, as our Savior, and as our leader, as the one that we will follow. God, we ask you to show us our next steps. We ask us to help us keep growing in our faith. And Lord, we just want to tell you that above all, we love you and we are committed to follow you because you gave your life for us. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up here. We're going to round out the service today. I just want to let you know, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, whether you're with us via live stream on the internet or whether you're with us here in God's house today, congratulations if you prayed that prayer, because you're now in God's family. You're now on the side of heaven. You've crossed over from death to life, the Bible says. We want to help you grow in your faith. We've got some resources for you in the back after the service to help you keep on growing in your faith. Let's all stand, and we're going to close in a great worship song that is also a commitment for how we're going to live life the rest of this week.
Amen. 3, 4.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Where you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve.
For all of us, that wherever God sends us, we will go to whoever he wants us to talk to and love, that we'll love whether he sent, wherever he sends us, whoever he wants us to talk to and whoever he wants us to love. May we just be good followers of our Lord Jesus. And remember, for him, it's all going to be worth it in the end. Have a great week, everybody.
Amen. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I will follow.